Hi, my name is Kelly. It's great to be here with you ladies. I love you so much. I know I don't know each and every one of you, but my husband Jimmy, who is on staff here, we've been a part of this church since 2011. And our kids have grown up here. That's all they've ever known. We've seen many iterations of this church family, and we've loved all of them. There's hard in churches, but there is some glory in doing life together for a long period of time, right? I know many of you in this room know that. And so it's a joy to be here with you tonight. If you have a Bible, if you happen to bring one, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can turn there, but don't worry. I'm going to read it for you and reference it. So if you didn't just enjoy and listen, but if you want to follow along with me, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So I'm just going to start and read it for us. We'll pray and then we'll get started. It says 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 17. It says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since, in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, 'Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.' When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. God, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I thank you for the ways that it lifts up the power of the cross, the beauty of your gospel, and the simplicity of it to save lives. In Jesus' name, amen." I got a chance years ago to be a mentor to a young high schooler. I was paired with her through a program that the high school offered for students that they saw struggling and that they were trying to help encourage to finish high school for one reason or another. And so the school paired me with this young woman named Paulina. Paulina was probably around 15 years old, and she was already the mom of twins. And she was trying to make it through high school. And so Paulina and I would meet in the school cafeteria at lunchtime about once a week. And we would just talk together. I just got to be her friend, her companion, her cheerleader, ask her what was going on in her life. And of course, as we got to know each other, she learned that I worked at a church at the time in youth ministry. And she had never been to church. She didn't own a Bible. She knew very little of Christianity. And so I offered to get her a Bible. And she gladly accepted. So I bought her her very first Bible, gave it to her, and she started reading it like any normal person would read any book from the beginning. So she started in Genesis chapter 1 and started reading it, and then would come back the next week with 1,000 questions. Kelly, what's this weird thing happening with Nephilim? And we got into all sorts of topics around her reading in the book of Genesis, but eventually I got a chance to share the gospel with her and say, Paulina, the message of this book is a really simple one. It's that a man 2,000 years ago named Jesus came, and he lived perfectly. In all the ways you and I have failed, he passed every test with flying colors. He never sinned once, lived selflessly. And he did that so that people like you and me could have a righteousness given to us to know God. And then he died on a cross in our place. You and I, you see, our sins, they deserve God's wrath and judgment. And there's no way to know him without that being dealt with. And Jesus came to pay that fine on the cross. He died on a Roman cross in our place. And then 3 days later, he came back to life, showing God's acceptance of that offer, of that payment for judgment, showing he was really God, really who he said he was. And then he offers to all of us, if you'll just receive from me this free gift of life, I'll give you my righteousness, you give me your sin, we'll make that exchange, and you can have eternal life forever at no cost to you. Your only job is to receive it as a free gift. And I remember getting to tell her this news, by the way, probably not that eloquently, because I was like 22 years old, but I remember her looking at me and saying, who wouldn't believe that? Who wouldn't believe that? That's the best thing I've ever heard. And I said, you're right, Paulina, it's the best thing I've ever heard. She trusted Jesus in that school cafeteria and started walking with God. Done. The gospel is the power of God for salvation and eternal life. And yet, when we think about telling other people that news, especially other people who are not yet in the faith, what are the feelings that come up in us? Just think about your own heart. If you attend this church, you know we've been in a season of casting, of making gospel proclamations, of trying to get into God conversations and gospel conversations. And what do you feel before you maybe take a step to have one of those conversations or even think about it? Probably fear, anxiety, stress, worry. Maybe shame comes up when I talk about this, like I haven't done a good job. Our feelings are mismatched with the greatness of the message we have, of this good news. Why is that? Now, if there's shame in your heart right now, there's guilt, there's a feeling of failure, I'm just asking you to set that aside for now and just get curious with me. There is no guilt if you're in Christ. There is no shame anymore for you. This is not a place for that. I just want you to get curious. Why? Why is it that when we think about opening our mouths to share the gospel with others, we feel a little bit like we're about to get hit in the face or something? We should feel like we're about to open a Christmas present. Anticipation, excitement, something good's about to happen. This is the gospel. It's powerful. And yet, it's like we're turning the crank on one of those like Jack-in-the-Box toys when we're about to share, and we're like, oh, brace yourself. It's coming. It's mismatched with the message. Why? It's like we have the cure for cancer in our pockets, and we're walking around a world full of people sick with cancer, and we're afraid to pull it out and share it with people. Why? Why is that? I'm going to give you my answer tonight. My answer to that question is this, that there is a liar in our midst. There is a liar in our midst. The Bible talks about this person named Satan, or the devil. We see him show up in Genesis chapter 3. And what we know about him is that his native tongue is lies, and that the way that he interacts with people, especially believers, is lying and accusation. And though we know that because of what Christ did on the cross, he's actually defeated, we don't have to be afraid of him, we get counsel from the scriptures to be aware of him, to know that he has some measure of influence over us that we should guard against. It says he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. So it's good for us to be aware that there's some impact he can have on us and our thinking. And he is a liar. And this is my answer to why we have such anxiety about sharing our faith when the message we have is so glorious and good, and we've seen it change our own lives, is that we're believing lies. And so tonight what we're going to do with this passage is we are going to take down his lies together with the good news that's in this passage in 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at 5 lies we believe about sharing our faith. 5 lies we believe about sharing our faith. And we're just going to take them down. Does that sound good? Take down some lies tonight? Okay. So here's the first one. Here's the first lie that we believe. The gospel is not powerful on its own. The gospel's not powerful on its own. It needs a little help. We tend to believe this. We think about sharing our faith with somebody maybe at work or in our neighborhood or in our family, and we go, well, I could share the gospel, but it'd probably be better if it was through this preacher and this sermon and with this book, or if they came to this conference and heard this worship, or they saw my community group and the power of the community of the saints. Then if it were paired with all these lovely things, then it would be powerful. Right? We believe this. It's a lie. Look at the text with me, what I just read. This is in verse 17 of chapter 1. It says, but I came to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom. Why not with eloquent wisdom, Paul? So that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect, as if to add things to it drains it of its power that it has naturally on its own. He says in verse 18 that the word of the cross is the power of God to us who are being saved. Period. By itself, the gospel is powerful. It needs no help. I remember hearing the story of this woman named Angela on a radio program I used to listen to, and it's one of my favorites to help me remember this truth. Angela's family was kind of falling apart. She had two sons, and she was estranged from one, and there was just so much despair in her world that what she had decided to do was go visit. This was her grown son. He was in medical school, and she was going to go travel by train to visit him to say goodbye to him. He didn't know that. And then she was planning to take her own life. She was in a season of great despair. And on that train ride, she picks up a piece of paper laying in the seat next to her that happens to be a gospel tract, a little piece of paper explaining the gospel, the good news of the gospel, on the seat next to her. And she reads it. And she reads about the gospel on this tiny piece of paper and prays the prayer on the back of the tract and trust Jesus by herself in a train on her way to take her own life. She's born again right there. And instead of saying goodbye to her son and ending her life, she goes and greets him, finds a friend who lives in the area and stays with her and begins praying for this son and praying for her family that they would also trust in Christ. And wouldn't you know it, years later, that happens. Her son, her husband, their whole family come to Christ through a simple gospel tract. The gospel needs no help. It's powerful on its own. Or another person you may know more famously, Charles Spurgeon. Anybody know him? A famous preacher from the 1800s called the Prince of Preachers. Widely impactful ministry. And if you go read his bio and learn how he first heard the gospel and got saved, it's really funny. He was around 15 years old in a snowstorm. Because of the storm, he has to wander into this church to take shelter. And the pastor couldn't make it that day to preach, also because of the storm. And so a lay person gets up to preach the sermon that day. And in his own words, in his biography, Charles Spurgeon says that this man was really stupid. Couldn't pronounce the words right. Didn't know what to say. He kept repeating himself over and over again. He said it was a terrible sermon. But the man was preaching from the book of Isaiah and says over and over again from the book of Isaiah, this verse, it says, look to me and live. Look to me and live. And at one point he points at Charles Spurgeon and says, young man, you look miserable. Look to Christ and be saved. And he was, and he did. He looked to Christ and he was saved. That's his salvation story. God used the simple message of the gospel in the hands of somebody very not elegant, not eloquent, not skilled in speech, and Charles Spurgeon is born again. This is a chance for us to repent of the ways that we have not believed God's word, that the gospel is powerful. If that's you, if you struggle to believe it's powerful on its own, it's a chance for us to turn our hearts to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I have not believed you when you've said, this is powerful. Would you refresh my belief again that the same simple message of the cross that saved me can save her, can save him? It is powerful on its own. Don't believe that lie. Here's the second lie. The second lie that we believe is this, that offending someone is bad. Offending someone is bad. One of the most difficult gospel sharing moments I ever had in my life was sharing the gospel with one of my childhood friends. She grew up in a Muslim home. Of course, I grew up in a Christian home, and we were very open about our faiths, and we were both very serious about our faith. And we had a lot of mutual respect for one another because of that. In ways that our peers weren't taking their faith seriously, we both were. We talked openly about it. I spent time at her family's home, had dinner with them. I knew her parents and her sisters and her nieces and nephews, and we were in orchestra together. We grew up together. We knew each other really well. And I remember one day she came to me before school and said, "Hey, Kelly, I'm taking a poll." I think she had been reading the Bible a little bit and was asking a few friends around her that she knew were Christians, and she said, "Do you believe that if somebody doesn't trust in the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, that they cannot be right with God, that they will be separated from him in hell?" Whew. I'll never forget where I was standing, and we were in the orchestra room before school, and said, "You know what, yes, that is what I believe." And that began a series of conversations between the two of us where I got to share really what God has convinced me through my own life and through his word. And I told her, I know you want to know God, and there's only one way. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. And I shared my faith with her. It was not received well. And it created a rift in our friendship because that word of the cross was offensive to her and to her family. We were kind to one another and cordial with one another, and we still, on rare occasion, keep in touch. But the gospel's offensive, isn't it? That's one of the reasons we are afraid to share it, is it has an offense built into it. It offends people. But the lie we believe is that offending someone is bad. Look with me at the text, or listen to me read it. This is in verse 18, verse 19, right after he says, "The word of the cross is the power of God." That's just been said. And then he says, "For it is written." Here's a reason. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent." It says the gospel is intended to destroy wisdom and intelligence. He'll then call by name worldly wise people in verses 20 and 21. "Who is wise, the teacher of the law, the debater? Has God not made their wisdom foolish?" And then it will say that there are Jews who seek signs, Greeks who seek wisdom. But we preach this simple message, Christ crucified, and then he calls it a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. The gospel's offensive by design. It is not a flaw. It is a feature. The gospel's not flawed in its offensiveness. It's a feature. Now, why? God has purposely designed the good news of the gospel to be like a sharp saw cutting the cords that have bound us to worldly wisdom to set us free from it. We all by nature are born into a human, worldly wise way of thinking full of human pride, and God has so designed this simple message of the cross to be a strategically offensive weapon to set us free from that. It is offensive by design. It's not bad to offend someone. That might be the very thing that might wake them up one day to begin asking different questions, to begin wondering about their own worldview and belief system and ask the question, is this really true what I believed? It might be the thing to set them free. Now, you might be in the room and not in Christ. You might not be a Christian here. Maybe you came with your friend. You're like, "Wow, I picked quite the interesting night to come. I'm glad you're here." And you may have been offended by the gospel. You might go, "Yeah, Kelly, I feel that. I feel offended by what you believe." And I'm just telling you, that's on purpose. God did that on purpose. And I would invite you to get curious about your offense. Why do you feel offended? What in you is offended? Get curious about it. Ask some questions about that. Talk to your friends that you came with about that. God has done that on purpose to set us free from a way of thinking that leads to death. There's a way that seems right to a man, the proverb says, but in the end, it's the way of death. And one of the ways God sets us free is through the offense of the gospel. Offending someone is not bad. It might be the thing that might save their life. And so if that's you, that lie has just gripped you. I just can't imagine ever saying anything to offend anybody. Just know it's not you offending them, it's the gospel. And then if that happens, pray. Take courage and pray. God is at work in every offense to set people free. So that's our second lie. Our third lie is this. It just won't go well. Sharing the gospel just won't go well. That's the third lie we believe. When we think about sharing our faith, we just think it's not going to go well. Now, I don't know what that list of things means for you when you think about how it might not go well. That could be everything from I'm going to offend them, to I'm going to lose my relationship with them, to they're going to think I'm really weird, or it's going to get really awkward, and now every time I see them, they're going to avoid me. And I don't know what to, that could be, who knows how long that list is for you, but in some way, shape, or form, we believe it's just not going to go well. And sometimes it doesn't. That's why we believe this lie. Years ago, Jimmy and I decided to try and have some gospel conversations with some of our neighbors by baking Easter cookies. It was Easter time, so we baked a whole bunch of cookies, and we just went door to door, especially to the neighbors that we didn't know well. And there was one house we went to that was really uninterested in any conversation at all, especially about faith. As soon as they heard any little hint of, like, we're Christians, we celebrate Easter, it was like, okay, They didn't want our cookies. They actually said no thank you to the cookies and no thank you to us. Sometimes it doesn't go well, right? But out of self-protection, we begin to tell ourselves this lie that it always won't go well. We're so afraid that it won't go well that we'll just kind of insulate ourselves in self-protection and just tell ourselves this lie. Yeah, it's probably not going to go well, so I'm not going to do that today because it probably won't go well. And I don't have time for something that doesn't go well because I'm in a rush or whatever it is. It just won't go well. This is a lie. This is a lie. Because in this text, we saw, right, that the Jews ask for signs, the Greeks seek wisdom, and it's a stumbling block to them. It's foolishness to the Greeks and the Jews. But in the next verse, verse 24, it says, yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, same two groups of people he mentioned earlier that were offended, to both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He says, there are people being called to me. Yes, sometimes it doesn't go well. But the harvest is plentiful. There are people out there ready to hear the gospel. You don't know who they are. Your job is to share. That same Easter that we were handing out cookies, we went to another house after that one. And we met a woman named Emma. She was actually the mom of the woman who owned the house. And she was home by herself. She didn't have a car. And we met her. She welcomed us into the home. And we said, hey, we're just celebrating Easter. We're a Christian family. And we wanted to pass out some cookies and just see if there's any way that we can pray for you. And she was so eager and said, yes, there's so many ways you can pray for me. She had a lot of health issues going on. She was battling a lot of depression and some things like that because she was homebound. And then she just said, will you pray for me right now? And she's put out her hands and bowed her head. And we all went, me and Jimmy were there with our kids, and we're like, oh, okay, we're praying right now. Okay, we're doing the thing right now. And so we prayed for her in that house. And then I gave her my number, and I said, if you need anything, let me know. I'm just right here next door. And she did. She called me a week later and said, hey, could you maybe take me to the grocery store? I don't have a car, and I'm out of food. And I said, yes, I will take you to the grocery store. That one offer of prayer that Easter Sunday began a relationship and a friendship I built with a sweet woman named Emma that led to her trusting Christ and getting baptized here at Stonegate. This is many years ago before we were in this building. We were at the conference center. Yes. And I just talked to her 2 days ago. She doesn't live close to me anymore, but I get to still keep in touch with her. And she said, I think about you every day and I thank God for y'all every day. Now, had we gotten discouraged from that time, we knocked on the door and they turned us away and told ourselves it will always go poorly, we would have maybe stopped handing out cookies and stopped going door to door and missed this opportunity that God had a woman ready to hear the good news right there in our neighborhood. Don't believe the lie that it will always go poorly. That's not true. You don't know what God is doing. Have hope. Pray for courage. It will go well. It went well for you, did it not? If you were in Christ, somebody took a risk with you and it went well. Take that same risk. So that's our third lie. Our fourth lie is this. I'm not the right person to share the gospel. I'm just not the right person to share the gospel. I listened last year to a YouTube video that was of Tim Keller. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He's not alive anymore, but one of the best Christian thinkers out there. If you've listened to him speak, you would know that. And I'm watching him give this talk for a bunch of employees at Google, like super smart people, not Christians. And he gave the most compelling talk about Christianity and the Christian faith and why it makes sense to believe. And I just was astounded. And I remember thinking at the end of that, going, I could never do that. I could never do that. I am not that smart. I don't know what I would have said. It would not have been that. Wouldn't have handled myself that well. There are some amazing minds out there. And sometimes when we listen to them, we begin to tell ourselves, yeah, they're the right person to share the gospel. I'm not. I'm not the right person. I'm not well-spoken. I haven't been a Christian that long. I don't know my theology very well. I'll probably say something wrong. I'm not the right person to share it. Somebody else needs to do that work, not me. But do you remember what I just read earlier? The next part of this text. Paul tells us in this chapter, brothers and sisters, consider your own calling. He calls you to remember your own story. And then he gives like the worst list of descriptive verbs you could ever be said of you. He says, not many of you are wise or powerful or of noble birth. And then he goes on to say that we're weak in the world, insignificant, and despise the things that are just not, the things that are nothing. It's not a very good pick-me-up section of scripture. But God proves to us this, that God is not interested in experts. He's interested in the average and the weak and the inadequate, the people who don't have it together. He's like, yeah, that's you. That's me. Do you remember who you were? God is not interested in experts. He does not need you to be eloquent. If you are saved, if you are in Christ, if you have trusted him for your own salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, then guess what? You are the right person. Especially for those in your community. Because you know what Tim Keller couldn't do when he was alive? Come to my children's school and meet the parents there. But I can do that. What he couldn't do is show up in my neighborhood and meet my neighbors. He couldn't do that, but I can. Do you remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? She meets Jesus, and he reveals to her that he's the Messiah, and she believes, and instantly she goes and tells people. She goes to her community where God had placed her and tells her story and says, you got to come meet this guy. She does not know everything about him. Her theology is not correct yet, but she's already ready to tell people about him because she's met him. Have you met Jesus? Then you are the right person to share this news. You are the right person for the people in your life. Do not believe the lie that you need to have it together, that you need to be well-spoken, that I'm not the right person, it needs to be them. No, you are the right person. You're the right person, so pray for courage. I don't know where you feel inadequate to speak up and point to Christ, but ask him for courage. We've been praying that here around Stonegate, right? Lord, make me a missionary, open doors, give me boldness. Keep praying that. You're the right person. Okay, here's our last lie. Here's the last lie that we believe about sharing our faith. I need to know more than the gospel to share it. I need to know more than the gospel. So I was last fall in Indianapolis on a trip for a conference, and we got out of the plane and met our driver who was assigned to drive us to the hotel. His name is Eric, and he asked me, well, what are you doing in Indy? And I said, well, I'm actually here for a Christian women's conference. And he said, oh, so you're a Christian. I said, yes, I am. And I remember thinking to myself, this is a great opportunity. I get to talk about Jesus. It's good. So I'm asking the Lord for courage, open doors. And instantly, his almost next words, and I have witnesses, Lindsay Shaw was actually there, so she can bear witness to this event. Almost his next words were this. All right, well, I have a question for you, Christian. How old's the earth? I'm like, I don't know. You know, there's these people, I start trying to talk to them. There's people who believe this, and there's people who believe that, and I wish my husband were here because he's actually taught sermons about this, but I don't know. And then he goes on to ask me questions about sexuality and the culture's view of sexuality. Well, what do you believe about sexuality? And what do you think we should do about this? And what about children and when they're faced with this? And he just literally went through a list of things that were not the gospel, but that he wanted to know from me before I shared the gospel. This is one of the reasons we don't speak up, right? Because we're like, I'm not ready. I'm not an apologist. I don't know about earth age or science and these facts or whatever. You know, we don't share because of that. But that's a lie. You do not need to know more than the gospel. Listen to what Paul says. This is now in chapter 2. He says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, he says, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. He says, I decided, he made a decision, I decided to know nothing among you except this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, I came and I chose to know no other thing but Jesus and him crucified. That's it. That's all you need to know. The truth of this helped me in that moment with Eric, my driver, because I kept thinking to myself, okay, I don't need to know more than the gospel. I don't need to know more than the gospel. And it helped me to keep coming back to that. And I said, you know, Eric, I don't know all those answers to all those questions. My question to you is this. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you think his crucifixion and resurrection was for? What's keeping you from putting your faith in him? It helped me to stay on track and go, I don't need to know all that. In fact, we see that it actually can be not an asset to the faith, but a detraction from it. Do you remember earlier from this passage, he says, I don't come with eloquent wisdom so the cross of Christ would not be drained of its effect. Or he says here, I came preaching not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom like the age of the earth and these other things, but it would rest on the power of God. You don't need to know anything else. Let me just give you a test real quick. We'll just see if you're ready to get out there and share your faith. Do you know and believe that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life? Yes? Check. Do you believe that he was crucified and that his blood alone on the cross can pay for sins and absolve us from our debt that we owe to God? If your answer is yes, great. Do you know that he was raised from the dead and that in that resurrection, all of God's promises are sealed and Jesus' identity as God, that everything is finished at that moment. Do you know those things? Great, you're ready. That's all you need to know. Paul told you, the Apostle Paul told you, that's it. That's all you need to know. If you ever feel like I need to know more than that, this is a chance to remind yourself that's a lie. The truth is, all I need to know is the simple news of the gospel. Because that is the power of God for those who believe. By itself. Now, what's interesting is God has created a system we see in this passage in how he saves people, that he uses average, ordinary people that are weak and failing and the things that are not, according to Paul, and he gives them a foolish message that's offensive to the world. Why do it that way, God? Why? That's the question, right? Why would you choose to do it this way? Well, this passage also gives us our answer to that. We see it show up in two places. In verse 29, he says this, so that, which is a statement of purpose, why is he doing it? So that, why does he do it this way? So that no one may boast in his presence. Or in chapter 2, verse 5, we see him say it this way, so that your faith would not be in human wisdom, but on God's power. God does it this way so that he alone gets the glory, he alone gets the boasting, he alone gets the credit. The foolishness of the message and the ordinariness of the deliverers of that message accentuate his glory. They actually make it bigger. Let me show you how this works. If God were going to compete in the Indy 500, okay? And he decided the vehicle of choice for him to win this race is not going to be the fastest race car out there. He's going to pick up a bicycle. And he's going to win the Indy 500 with a bicycle. Now, his choice of a foolish instrument of a bike for a race car race does nothing but accentuate his awesomeness, right? The more foolish the instrument, the more glory the person getting who wields it. Or let's take a more feminine example. God's competing in the Great British Bake Off. Let's imagine that. Anybody else watch that show? And he gets into the tent and sees the layout of like all the things that he has. There's the oven and there's all these tools. And he says, you know what? I don't need any of that. Can I just get an easy bake oven? You know, the kid's toy, if you're really young in the room, it's like one of those like kids, like you can kind of sort of bake stuff at home, but not without like harming yourself. But it's like this tiny little kid toy. He says, give me that. Give me the easy bake oven. And I'm going to win this competition with the easy bake oven. And when he does, the foolishness of that instrument accentuates his glory. That's how great I am. God has chosen us, ordinary, average people, not well-spoken. We don't have it together. We have this message that's offensive and foolish to the wisdom of the world. And he says, yes, I'm pleased to save that way. I'm pleased to save that way. I love doing it this way. Verse 21 says, "For since in God's wisdom, not ours, the world didn't know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save, he's happy to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached." He is pleased to save this way so that all glory remains his and no boasting can go to anybody else. So we get to take heart, sisters. We get to have courage. When we face those lies that we feel, we can take them down with his truth. But I encourage you to even just remember your own story. Remember, if you were in Christ, remember how you came to faith. Remember the person who first explained the gospel to you in a way that made sense to you, that your ears perked up and your heart kind of beat a little faster and you thought, really, is it that simple? That he'd really pardon me? A free gift? Would he really do that? When did your heart come alive? The gospel has been put into your hands. It has been entrusted to you. It has saved you. And it shouldn't stop with you. It is meant to be passed on to others. We are saved and sent people. We are saved and entrusted with this glorious news. And we don't have to be awesome. We don't have to be smart. We don't have to be well-spoken. Sometimes it doesn't go well. All those things can be true. But the word of the cross is the very power of God meant to be passed on to others. God is pleased to save. He loves doing it. He's happy to do it. And he loves to do it through you and me. And so the only question we have left is, will we join him? Will we join him in this glorious work and choose to show up in every moment that we have, not bracing for something awful and dishonoring the good news of the gospel that way, but instead going, Lord, help me have holy anticipation as if I were a kid at Christmas opening a gift. This is the power of God. I've seen it in my life. It might be true right now. And I'm going to come with a holy hopefulness to this moment and join you, God, in how you're pleased to save. So that's the invitation for you and for me tonight.